One of the things that we hear over and over in this family of ours here, though, that and we heard it this morning in the Sunday school, we are certain to know what the Word says about whatever the topic is being discussed. If the Word's not looked to, then there's many times the opinions we're not going to need to even listen to. Isn't that right? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to start out with a psalm here in 146. And it is one of the psalms that doesn't have an author given over the top of it, but it sounds a lot like David. But understanding that these psalms took 2,000 years to collect, put into the parts where they are in the book 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. We want to be able to memorize Scripture, and if you don't memorize, you young people particularly, I would encourage you dearly, memorize Scripture. As long as you're young, it's not even a chore for some of you to read and memorize whole chapters of the Scriptures. And for an old man like me, the Lord's very patient whenever I'm speaking His Word if I don't have the Bible in front of me. So, this is one of those, for example, that I would encourage each of us to memorize parts of. In fact, the one before it even, 145. So many things you're familiar with, but sometimes we forget that it's in the Psalms. So, if you would, turning to Psalm 146, I'm going to read this out loud if you'll follow along with me. Now, I'm going to use the previous last verse, of 145 as our introduction to the reading of 146. In it, the psalmist David said, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever." And then as they put this particular collection of psalms together, what would be a better one to follow with something that immediately begins with, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the faithless. But the way of the wicked, he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, that we have this opportunity to sing praises to your name, along with the people of Zion, along with believers all over this nation and this country, this world of ours. Help us, Lord, as we go through this, that we would see the value in your word, that we would see, too, how each of us must surely desire and praise the Lord our God. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now as we look at this, just a few things of note. Martin Luther called the Psalms a little Bible. And one of the reasons that he did was because so many of the things that we would ordinarily study all over the Bible, particularly even in the New Testament, are topics that are included in the Scriptures for our good and to the glory of God. As they went through it, he learned that redemption, themes of justification, forgiveness, reconciliation, resurrection, and renewal, these are all parts of the Psalms. And these are also all parts of the Bible. In fact, some folks would even say some of the scriptures we find in the Psalms, Martin Luther called them Pauline Psalms, because they dealt with justification, they dealt with renewal, they dealt with the solid God who is a sovereign over all. So Psalms is not just a bunch of poems, it's not just a bunch of songs, but it is the Word of God, and that's why we continue to read it as we do. The Psalms are the most quoted Old Testament verses in the New Testament. It's got beautiful poetry, imagery, and literacy, and liturgy also, an insight that the person needs to whenever they're going to be going to Yahweh in prayer. Yahweh is a word that most of us probably don't know very well. We know it's God. We know it's the covenant name of God. But Yahweh has actually got a further history that we don't, some of us don't consider sometimes. We're not aware of it. Most of the people that I grew up reading, men like Charles Spurgeon and others, they referred to Jehovah. But we're going to find today that Jehovah is one of the variant pronunciations for Yahweh. Yahweh is also the name of God. It is, we'll see in the very first verse here, if we'll go ahead and look at that. In verse 1 of 146, it says, "Praise the Lord." Now, the first thing that we need to know this morning is we don't say praise the Lord very often, do we? We need to remember that. We need to own that. How many of you have said, "Praise the Lord"? No, don't raise your hand. How many of you have said, praise the Lord, when you woke up this morning? After being in bed for several weeks, some of us just saying, "Praise the Lord, I'm able to get out of bed." Isn't that right? But you know what? This is the one thing that we'll see as we go through David and the other psalmists as they write. It doesn't matter one whit whether you're feeling good, if you're achieving things, if you're just having a great day. You don't have to have all those fine things to be able to say in the Spirit of God, "Praise the Lord." You don't even have to say it loud. You know, I was a song leader in a church. We took our kids to all the big churches to learn all the songs so they could all do the motions and raise their hands. And I mean, it was good. We were just a little country school, country church, but man, we learned all that stuff. We came back and we impressed our people in our congregation that this is the way we were going to worship in our church, because that's the way they did it at First Baptist Jackson when we were down there Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of this week. They weren't too impressed. But I got to tell you, after trying to whip up the Spirit of God so that we could worship the same way that they led us in worship the weekend before, it forever changed the way that I look at what we call worship leaders and worship music. This very simple phrase here that we'll see again, "Praise the Lord." The worship leader in front of the Jewish congregation would say, "Praise the Lord." And then the congregation would say, "Praise the Lord." And depending on what kind of service or what they were doing there today, it may be just "Praise the Lord." It may be, "Praise God, praise the Lord." Or it may just simply be looking at each one of them in the eye and say, "Praise the Lord." And you'd return it almost as, "How you doing?" "I'm doing fine." "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." See, this is not something that you have to work up. If you're going to go to a congregation, which I'm so thankful that we don't have to do that, but I don't want to just swell your heads up, okay? Sometimes we'll feel like we want to do that. You don't ever have to make up a spiritual atmosphere that will just so thrill everybody they'll walk dancing out the door, right? But you know what? That's because what inhabits the praise of God's people is not whether or not you feel good, you liked it, or you were fed, but it's whether or not the Spirit of God is in the place. And if the Spirit of God is in the place of His people, it's because He's called you here. And that's why we say, "Praise the Lord." Now, when you get here, "Praise the Lord." But one thing I learned that was very special to me in studying this particular passage, I've grown up hearing the words "Alleluia" in church. We had it in our first song today. I've grown up in the church, you know, where Some man would say, amen, and somebody would say, bless the Lord. And another man, thank the Lord. And when I first heard those in the church, we didn't do that in our church. I went home and my question was, Mom and Dad, why were they interrupting the preacher all the time? I didn't know. That's why I want to make sure we all understand something here. When we say praise the Lord, that's the translation of the Hebrew in hallelujah or hallelujah. Depending on what scriptures you're reading and what translations you're reading, you may have turned to 146, and 146 says this, hallelujah. That one surprised me. But Yah is just a shortened form of Yahweh. Ale, or Hallel, is praise. So hallelujah is praise Yahweh. And so the Hebrews, as they sang that, and we sing praise the Lord, that's really what you're saying. Have you ever heard alleluia and hallelujah used reverently in the church? I believe you have. Have you ever heard it reverently outside the church? Not very often. In fact, in St. Francisville one time, I went and got some gas and stopped and got me a little snack. And I could hear the music in the bingo, the video bingo that was going on the other side of those little swinging doors that's supposed to keep the noise out, you know. And I had to speak to the owner of the place just to let him know, sir, that song they're playing every time someone wins is the Hallelujah Chorus. What's that? I said, it means praise the Lord, praise God, praise Almighty God. That's what they're doing. They're singing praise to God over your video machine. Sir, that's not good. You need to get that machine out of here or change the tune. I doubt if you listened to me on that. But have you ever heard hallelujah or hallelujah used in a way that was not? Speaking of praise the Lord, that certainly was one, wasn't it? There's another one, too, that Christians sing along with the non-Christians. We hear it at weddings, I know. And when it's on, a lot of times mothers and daughters will hug each other and boys and boyfriends and girlfriends will hug each other. And this song is hallelujah. It's a wonderful song of how much I love you and you love me. It's a romance dating song. But it's a song with the word hallelujah, praise the Lord as its name. The Hebrews would not have sung it that way. And don't get me wrong, I'll be caught up. I'll be listening to the radio one time, and I'll hear it come on. I'll start humming it along, you know, and I'll say hallelujah a couple, and then I'll realize what I'm singing, and I'll stop. So the first two lines here says, praise the Lord, O my soul. There's another neat thing about what this phrase is, and that is the poetry of the Hebrews always tells us more as they pair lines together. They'll tell you more about it. They'll tell you an additional fact. They'll show you a different aspect or perception there. So when he says in the first line, praise the Lord, then he's saying, bring honor and praise and glory to God. And this one is called a plural hallelujah. That's what this one is saying right here. It's like the guy walks up to the front of the tabernacle or of the synagogue or of the tent, whatever they were meeting in. And he says, praise the Lord. That is a command to everyone in that congregation. Praise the Lord. That's why we're here. It's an all y'all sing. All y'all say if you're in the South. If you're up in the North, it'd be, all you guys get ready. We're going to sing praise the Lord. And they do. But it is a plural, which means when we say praise the Lord, it's a command from God's leadership there through the word. All y'all give praise to God. Now, what the psalmist was running into here on the second line that he wants us to see Praise the Lord, O my soul. He's telling the congregation, I'm not just telling you to praise God. If the guy up here is preaching something that's never been preached to him by the Spirit of God, you can usually tell it. Can't always tell it. Sometimes you can feel it yourself. We talked about that in Sunday school too, didn't we? He said, praise the Lord, O my soul. Have you ever heard a psalmist say, praise the Lord, or say something, O my soul, talking to himself? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. Bless his holy name. And it's not just an effect that they're putting on here. He's letting him know that he's not calling them just, y'all do something. He's doing something that he's doing there together with them. He's taking part in it because they are all one in the Spirit of God. There they would have been in as they were drawn together in a communion together. And then you have this first part. So praise is a hallmark of the redeemed people of God. That's why it's so important that we look at what we want to do in a church, to churches that we want to be part of, that they call praise. If the praise is such, in fact, wait a minute, I'm not going to go any deeper on some of these things, because this psalm is not a psalm of criticism, except in one place. But when you are in a church and you're praising God and there's people around you and things that they're involved in is obviously so self-centered and not Christ-centered, they're not praising God. But they are having a good time. So sometimes as we gather together, we need to consider, have we gathered here to praise the Lord? How many people leave churches because they say, well, I've just fed. He didn't tell me anything I don't already know, whatever the different things are. Churches gather together to praise God if they're there for biblical reasons. Here, we will praise the Lord as a group. The leader will lead them in praise, and he will demonstrate what he's asking them to do, and that is to praise God. So this first verse is a parallelism, they call that. And you look at the second one, it says, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Now, the first one makes me ask myself, do I ever talk to my soul? You betcha. I'm very verbally oriented. Ask my wife. Sometimes I'm kind of scolding my soul, I think. But we need to sometimes just stop in the middle of that thing that's just got us so frustrated and say, soul, why are you so cast down? Hope in God, for you will yet praise him. And the psalmist here, he's just making use of this thing that he's telling you. Your hope is found in the God that you praise. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. For some of us, that's longer than others. For some of us, we got started so late. It means the same thing for you, though. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. You know, the Bible talks about that, don't you? How long? The Bible say we have. Do we have all our lives to praise God? Really? Is that our understanding? Is that the way we're supposed to look at that? We want to praise God and praise God today and tomorrow and the next day because we don't know when our last breath is going to be. Your praise of God depends on the last breath that he gives you. There's two or three times where it comes up in the Psalms. God has given me my next breath. Your breath is a gift. And how do you pay him back? With curses? Shouts? Hatred? No. You pass it right back to him because he has given you his word. You can actually praise back using the very words of God. Sometimes I don't know what to pray. Open your Psalms. Look what he's just said here. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. Pray that God has left you to live. A.W. Tozer said, you know what? If God gives you just a little more time, then it's not your time anymore. because it is his time that you would praise him. It is his time that you would glorify him. It is his time that you would demonstrate to the people around you that it is the Lord God that we serve. And every day after that is gift. So I will praise the Lord as long as I live. This guy's getting serious. You know, most people want to say, well, praise the Lord. Or hallelujah. Or all these different things that we would say to praise God. They're not always serious, are they? Has a lot to do with your life, though. Will you praise God as long as you live? Is that something you can even say? You can, as long as the Holy Spirit of God has brought new life to you. So in your prayers, that's one of the first things you can pray about, is prayers of thanks. God, you have given me life to praise your name. You've given me an understanding that you are my God. You've given me a mouth that I can say, hallelujah, I can praise God. The psalmist was real clear about that. He says, this is a hallmark of the redeemed people of God. He says in the next verse there, he said, or the next part of the verse, I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. I generally read past things like that. I certainly read past this one for a long time. My being. What is your being? God said, I am that I am. You are what you be. It's terrible language, I understand. It's not English the way we were taught. But you are because you be. I will sing praises to my God while I be. One of the writers, though, brought up another interesting thing. I thought, though, you know what? But we're not always going to be what we are. One day, we will be in the presence of Almighty God. You don't think you're going to say, I made it? You're not going to do as Brother Rudy was telling us. You're certainly not going to stand up in front of him and tell him about all the good things you did while you were waiting to get here. But you will not always be as you are now. When the psalmist said, I will praise him while I have my being, he's talking about as long as I'm here, I will praise him with all I can praise him with. But there'll be a day where you will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. In fact, the moment that you've lost your breath, you'll be died and passed into the next one, because to be absent in the body is to be present before the Lord God Almighty. You know, and all of this is just in the two verses of an Old Testament songbook. That's what we're looking at here. So it's a hallmark of the redeemed people of God. We praise the Lord. It's a plural command. And we are to praise the Lord together with the congregation as long as we live, as long as we have our being. This, looking at verses 3 and 4, all of a sudden, after all the joy and majesty and wonder of praising Almighty God, after praising the great I Am, praising the Lord of hosts, the covenant God, praising Yahweh, put the skids to the joy and happiness, didn't it? Look what he says here in verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and the very day his plans perish. I always thought Job was downer. If I was going to be hearing a sermon about Job, I just really was never thrilled about it. But Job will really give us a lot of help in this area. Because as long as I live, what did Job say he was going to do? I will praise him. As we look at this, we see then that instruction is a necessary foundation for praise. Praise has both a positive and a negative cause of it, an implication or an aspect that leads us to it. All right, let's just try to take a look at this. If there were We're always told, at least I was always told, if you don't have something good to say about somebody, don't say anything. So that also by, as an educator, we were told that if you can't be positive about it, don't say a thing. Okay, so I tell you, I'm gonna be positive about this scripture. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's one. Honor your father and mother, that's two. Oops, can't use the next one. That's a negative. That says don't murder anybody. Can't commit adultery. That's a negative, negative, negative. Good grief. Only two left. No, that's do not steal and don't bear false witness. Y'all, there's not enough positive statements in the Ten Commandments to even talk to somebody about it. Why is that? We learned this morning. Boy, this Sunday school, this was just going all through my soul. We learned this morning that we think we're being positive. We think we're doing it right. But you know what? I think the Lord recognizes, no, I know he recognizes. We already know what we think is good. We already know what we think we're able to do and how we're to be. So here we know where the boundaries are. To know where he draws the lines, not where we draw them. And it's not to just keep us from, you know, staying away from all the good stuff. Rusty has this wonderful drawing that he does on the whiteboard in there on Wednesday nights sometimes. He draws this big circle, and in the middle of it, he writes God. And he says, what's in this circle? And he's, and of course, you know the answers, God. What else? Everything God made. Okay, what's outside this circle? Oh, that's, and he always gets people that wonder what he's wanting to say next. Eventually, somebody said, nothing. But that's true, isn't it? And it's not just a nothing as because there's nothing there. It's a complete absence of anything. How do we know that? Because where God is, there is. Where God is not, it's not. I mean, it's just no other way of saying it. So speaking of God, we must talk about the negatives of what's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong, what is not. And so that's why all of a sudden in the middle of this joy and praising God, the psalmist includes, don't trust in princes. We don't have princes here in the United States. We have presidents. Other countries have kings. I told you I wasn't going to just dwell on the negatives, but we haven't elected a decent president in years. And unfortunately, the one we have now is actually a perfect example for this, and I promise you I'm not going to just beat a dead horse on that one. But why do we not want to put our trust in princes? Because princes are weak. They can only stand for what they can stand for. Princes die. They will only last as long as they have breath. And when God takes that breath, there's no more last. And we're told here that not only is that, but even their plans perish. There is no way that the prince can save himself. The prince cannot regenerate himself. The prince cannot bring the grace of God to himself that he may be able to guide and direct people in ways that are godly. He just can't do it. Look what the psalmist said, the way he described it. He says, we're back to 146 now. Don't put your trust in princes, first of all, because he is a son of man. And here's the difference between the prince and Christ. This is simply a son of Adam. He's of the dirt, and as he lives, he'll be a man of dirt, and when he dies, he'll return to the dirt from which he came. He's a son of man in whom there's no salvation. And then when his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day, his plans perish. You know, politicians are elected with the idea that I will control. No matter who they are, nice they are, sweet they are, or how much they want to accomplish. To be a politician, you have to have some sense of wanting to be in charge. And yet there's nothing that you can do that you're truly in charge of. You can't even control your next breath. It's a gift of God. So praise the Lord. Why? Because he's the eternal Yahweh. He's the covenant God. He's the creator God. All this is brought up in the very next section there in section 3. The Lord is a sovereign God and he's worthy of praise. Why is he worthy of praise? How is that? There's a long list. And what I love about it is when Paul made long lists, it was usually saying, and these aren't going to be found in heaven. But he also includes, but such were some of you. And he shows how through Christ, the forgiveness, repentance, regeneration of God, that you don't develop faith, but you are given faith as a gift of God so that you may turn to him and in faith be forgiven and shout, whisper, cry, whatever you want to say, praise the Lord. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob. Another phrase that's very easy to read past. Blessed be is he whose help is the God of Jacob. Jacob in the Old Testament was a picture of Christ in many ways. One of them, he had a chance to wrestle with an angel that we see as perhaps maybe an earlier shadow maybe of Christ. And as he did, he was wrestling with God. That's about as near as you can get to God is if he'll wrestle you in a way in which it's not him, but it's a manner in which he has placed himself to wrestle with you, to bring you to terms with himself. So the God of Jacob then is the God who is near. I'm not going to pursue this because, and Brother Ken, I love him. Going to give him another commercial because he's going to tell you this if you ever sit under his teaching. What does the text say? There's a lot of places I want to go from what I just went to here. It says, because the blessed is he whose God is help is the God of Jacob. Man, I'm telling you, I had some directions I could go on the nearness of God to Jacob and the nearness of God to you in the Spirit of Christ. Christ came to this earth for one of the simplest reasons, and that was he wanted to display God among men. Because it's only in seeing God in the Spirit, in faith, that you would ever know him. And it's not that God was up there saying, oh, I wish I could come up with a plan. Some of those people I'd like to have in heaven with me. Jacob certainly wasn't one of those people, but God wrestled with him. God was near him. And so what the psalmist is saying, we know the story of Jacob, and we know the story of our God because our God is a God who is near. So blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. And then see how the parallelism here even goes further. It says, not just the God of Jacob, but blessed is that man who hopes in the Lord his God. And all of you know this, I'm certain, but in not all of these latest published translations will you see this, but in most of them, in this ESV for one, it is true. All caps means Yahweh. All caps means the Lord God Almighty. All caps means the covenant God of his people. So whenever the second part says, blessed is the man whose hope is in the Lord his God, is in Yahweh, the God of gods, Almighty God. Too many of us worship the idols that we manufacture. Those are also the gods that we manufactured as well. But I want to leave you with this. You want to know why creation is a pretty big deal? I need to make sure that you all hear me on this. Even now, evolution is a fight, even in many Baptist circles. And it destroys who God is if you accept any manner or any level of evolution. How is God being praised by his people here in this psalmist, this psalm? He says, blessed is the God whose help, the man whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord God. Who is the Lord God? Look at verse 6. He is the one who made heaven and earth. If it evolved, it wasn't made. He made heaven and earth. He keeps faith forever. If we accept any aspect of evolution, we have denied the God who made heaven and earth. Just going to look at one more thing on this, and then we're going to be through. Didn't have time to go into it because I just didn't. This book, this particular chapter, rather, is full of participles and imperfects. And I'm not going to go deeply into them, but when you get in here to follow with me, if you would, starting with verse 6, he made heaven and earth. That made is a making that he made. And it is a participle. In making, he made it to be what it is. So he made heaven and earth. He is, blessed is the man who keeps faith. Keeps is a participle. Simple. God keeps faith forever because he made faith in you that would be what it is in you, that you would have faith in him. Does that explain why you can't decide to follow Jesus? And so when you give your heart to him, you've made the decision and he will generate you now? No. Even the psalmist knew this and he didn't know. It's just a shadow and a type for him in some ways. But we see on this side of the cross that when Christ saves a man, he's keeping faith forever. And it's the faith that he made in you. So producing it in you blesses you. And at no point are we in there getting a vote. Nowhere. This is a decision by God. This is something he has done. And he did it because he did it. There's no other explanation necessary. He keeps faith forever. He executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to glory to the hungry. All of these are the same kind of participle. He does these things because of who he is. And he does these things because that is what he did. And they are now satisfied in Christ because he satisfies them in Christ. The Lord sets the prisoners free, opens the eyes of the blind, lifts up those who are bowed down, loves the righteous. He loves the righteous not because they act righteously, think righteously, do righteously. He loves the righteous because he created them in righteousness. And now they be righteousness. They are righteousness. And it is the righteousness of Christ and not yours. It is his. Why else would you not just say, praise the Lord? Read a list like this. Almost through. The Lord watches over the sojourners. By the way, we're included in the sojourners. You ever want to find the Gentiles in the Old Testament? There you are. He watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. Then in verse 10, he says, the Lord will reign forever. That also is a participle. And it's a participle that is a not created, but is because he be. I mean, I apologize, but there's no other way of just using that word. Because it's actually, that's the way we can see that. He doesn't reign forever because enough people supported him with the army. He doesn't reign forever because he conquered enough people or places. He reigns because God reigns wherever he is, whatever he's done in all creation. God reigns and will reign forever. Anything you can pray about in this list? Don't ever say, I don't know what to pray about when I go there. I'm going to sit down and have me a 20-minute prayer closet. Let's go. Better bring you a radio in there for the last 18 minutes. Unless, in the Spirit of God, you've come down to that place of prayer and you're prepared by the Spirit of God. And you can just pick one. And you'll be amazed how long you were there. So he ends up, what is the way? How do you end up a psalm like this? I mean, as you go over it and you look at it, you say, okay, we know that praise is the hallmark of the redeemed people of God. We know that sometimes we have to get some negative instruction with our positive instruction. We know that God is a sovereign God and worthy of praise. And then the last verse just wraps it up, doesn't it? The last verse, after having all this list of things that the Lord God is in the middle of all that he is. The Lord will reign forever. Your God. Now, your God here, this is not the same. This is not Yahweh. But it's actually more inclusive because it's matched together with the first line. First line is the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, will reign together. He is your God, O Zion, to all generations. That's why we will praise God for all eternity, because generation after generation after generation will be in heaven with him for all those generations. And the last verse, if you'll see, is praise the Lord. The reason why I got this, what drew me to this, is we read the scriptures every Sunday, don't we? And I hope you'll notice that we're reading the last five Psalms, which is where this message came out of. 146 was the first of the five, and each of these psalms are called the Hallelujah Psalms, the Hallel Psalms, and it's because all these five psalms begin with praise the Lord, which is Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. Praise God. They begin with praise the Lord. They end with praise the Lord, and all five of them. And if you remember from your reading of 150, 150 has just such a stack of praise instruments there, and song, and then sound, and thing. And at the very end of it, can't you just imagine that little whispered, well, praise the Lord. No, I don't think so. Praising the Lord is a reality in the life of your children that you see or that you know in Christ. And praising the Lord is not an emotion. Praising the Lord is actually something that you be and do and are part of. Well, I don't know how that's going to turn out on a recording. Well, praise the Lord. Let's stand. Would you like to?